right. Well, let's take our Bibles tonight and go back to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to launch from here tonight, and just going to do a real brief reminder of the point we made last week. And of course, we are dealing here with the whole armor of God, putting on the whole armor of God. And we read in verse 10, chapter 6, Ephesians, read in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." All right, now I'm going to stop reading right there, and let's pray real quick, and then we'll dig in. All right, let's pray. Now, our Father, thank you so much for the baptism tonight. What an encouragement and a blessing. And Father, I pray you'll bless this young lady now and just put your hand of guidance and direction in her life. I pray that she'll get in her Bible and find out what the Word of God has for her, and Father, what your will is for her life. So bless her, we pray, in a great way. And Father, we pray now you'll bless us as we listen tonight. May the Word of God strengthen and encourage and help us. And Father, may we leave here tonight rejoicing in the God of our salvation. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, the point that I made last week, and I again emphasize, it is so important that all of us grasp this, is the point was that we are in a spiritual conflict. We're in a spiritual battle. It is an unseen battle, all right? You can see the effects of the battle, but you cannot see the battle waging the combatants waging war against one another. It is a spiritual conflict. Now, in order to make that point, Paul says that in verse 12 that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. In other words, your enemy and my enemy is not one another. All right, it's not another human being. You can't look at another Christian and say that is my enemy. No, you can't do that because that person is not your enemy. You say, well, then who is? Well, according to what Paul says here in this 12th verse, our enemy is principalities. Satanic principalities. Our enemy is powers, and that's spiritual powers, evil powers. It's principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. So those are our enemies, those critters right there. All right, they are our enemy, and they're the ones that it's just a constant warfare between Satan and God, and that battle takes place in the heavenlies. Now, what are the heavenlies? Well, that's the air around us. That's the air we breathe. That's where the conflict takes place. All right. I think one of the one of the things that just stirred me like nothing had before was years ago when I was preaching in the church down in Bell Creek Baptist Church in West Virginia, and I was dealing with this passage of scripture, and I made the point that this conflict, this battle, is going on, and it's going on right here in our midst. And then I quoted a verse of scripture that tells us that that Satan is an angel of light. And not only that, he's not just an angel of light, but he is the prince and power of the air. And it dawned on me, and I made this statement. I said, here is why some of you can hear something that I've said, and you get it all twisted, and you think I said something that I did not say. I said, who is the prince and power of the air? And they all answered, Satan. I said, all right, so how does my voice get to your ear? Through the air. Exactly. And who's the prince and power of the air? The devil is. So that's why it behooves us to give our utmost attention to the man of God when he is explaining or proclaiming the word of God. Because you see, there's a battle, and that battle never stops. And what the devil is trying to do is hurt you and hurt me. He doesn't care how he does it. And if he can take something that I've said and it gets to your ear from my voice box, it gets to your ear by going through the air, he can put a little filter on that and say what I did not say. All right, so we must be aware of this conflict. It is, folks, it never lets up. All right, it just never stops. It is a constant battle that we as believers fight in our Christian life. I gave you the example of Daniel when he was praying back in Daniel chapter 10, and Daniel prayed, and 21 days went by, and finally the angel of the Lord came to Daniel and said, God's heard your prayer. We've heard your prayer. All right, we know that you've been praying, and we've been trying to get this answer to you, but we have been in battle with a devil, with a demon, and we've been in conflict, and I could not get the answer to you. All right, but he said, finally, that angel said, but I got Michael, the chief, the prince angel, and Michael came and held that demon at bay while I brought the answer to you. So you see, folks, this is a constant thing that happens. Let me show you another one. Let's turn to 2 Kings. Hold on, let me see. Yeah, 2 Kings chapter 6, please. 2 Kings chapter 6. I'll wait till you get there. All right, 2 Kings is right after 1 Kings. You can't miss it. All right, everybody there? All right, look, please, if you will, at verse 13. Look at verse 13. The Bible says, and he said, go and spy where he is that I may send and fetch him. All right, so Fetch, they're down in southern Israel. All right, and it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. All right, now talking about Elisha here, the prophet. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? In other words, what are we going to do now? All right. He looks at Elisha, the prophet, and the servant sees all the enemy encompassed around them, around in the city of Dothan. And so he answers in verse 16. Now watch this. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. You hear that? You say, what in the world is he talking about? Well, look at verse 17. The servant was evidently scared out of his wits. And Elisha, verse 17, prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, watch now, open his eyes that he might see. Do you see that? Open his eyes that he might see. Now, what's he talking about? Well, here's what he's talking about. Look at the rest of the verse. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now, when the servant looked out of the city, he saw surrounding the city, in verse 15, he saw, or verse 14 and 15, he saw horses and chariots and a great host, in other words, a great army, and they compassed the city while Elisha and the servant were asleep. All right? And so when the servant woke up, he goes out and he sees all these soldiers and all these garrisons and all these men and their chariots and all their armor and all their swords and everything ready. And he comes back in and says, uh-oh, what are we going to do now? So Elisha just simply says, well, don't be afraid. He said, there's more on our side than what's on their side. And I'm sure that servant was a little confused about that statement. And so Elisha prays and says, Lord, open his eyes. So the Lord just kind of peeled the scales off of his eyes so that he could see the spiritual warfare that was going on. And when he saw who was on Elisha's side, he noticed that these weren't just men, but these were the angels of God. These were the warriors of God. And these horses were not just horses, they were spiritual horses. They were on fire, burning. And I'm sure that when Elisha looked up and saw all that, he smiled. And the servant probably thought to himself, well, okay, we're goners. Lord, open his eyes. And then he looks up and he's smiling from ear to ear. Because he saw that those that were with Elisha and him were far greater than anything the enemy could bring against him. So there is a spiritual conflict. And folks, that conflict rages and it goes on all the time. All right, everybody got that? Okay, now, let's go back to Ephesians. And I want us to notice just a good way to understand this struggle, all right? A good way to understand it. There's two statements here that I want to call to your attention. The first is in verse 10, where Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Now, the power of whose might? The Lord's might, not our might. All right? Not our might. But we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Then there's a second command here. Notice, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Make no mistake, folks, the devil is one wily creature. He is one slick creature. So two things here that we notice. The first is be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Secondly, take unto you the whole armor of God. Now, if you want to defeat this enemy, these principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places, you've got to put these two things into work in your heart, in your life. Number one, you got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Number two, you must put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, let's take this first one here. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, don't forget, there's two statements here. This is the first one. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, let me make just a couple of general statements before we actually get to applying these admonitions. First thing I want you to grasp is this. Understand, folks, that both of these admonitions, both of these are necessary for victory. Both of them. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Then put on the whole armor of God. But realize you can't have just one. You've got to take both. You've got to take both. And it's not take one and then leave the other. No, not at all. Both must be taken. Paul says, take both. And Paul says we have to do both of these admonitions. We have to put on the whole armor of God, secondly, but firstly, we must be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You see, folks, he does not say take on the whole armor of God first. He doesn't say that. He says, take on the whole armor of God second. Second. It's not, you know, our focus is upon put on the whole armor of God. You know, we like that thought. But realize that first we have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You see, we must be strong in the Lord first. And so that's the order in which it is given. And the significance of order is of utmost importance. It's very important here. Many Christians want to just simply say, well, all you need to do is hand things over to the Lord and rely on His strength and you'll make it. Well, that sounds good, you know. But then they never say anything about putting on the whole armor of God. And then there's others who just simply say, you got to have God's armor on. You just got to have God's armor on, as if they could wield the armor themselves. And you can't. All right? Somebody will say, I'll just take a gun and shoot the devil. Bullets go right through him. You're not gonna win fighting the devil with clubs and sticks and swords and guns and all the rest. All right? You're fighting a spiritual battle. And you cannot fight and win a spiritual battle without spiritual weapons. But first and foremost, you got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Because it's not you doing the fighting. All right? It's the Lord. You get your strength from the Lord. And then there are folks that just, they just get it all turned around and they don't realize that we must begin with be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So what then is the true application of the Apostle Paul's premise here? What's the true application? Well, first is to realize there is a need for us to be strong. There's a need for us to be strong. And the reason that we need to be strong is because our enemy is strong. I get so tickled at some of these preachers that I've heard through the years, and they're on the platform and, they'll take their coat off and roll their sleeves up and put their fist up and say, come on, devil, let's just fight it out right here. You have no clue what you're saying. No clue whatsoever. You're going to whip the devil? I don't think so. I don't think so. No, what you're doing is inviting torment to your soul. That's what you're doing. You can't fight the devil in your own strength. We need to realize we need to be strong. Why? Because our enemy is strong. Folks, never underestimate the power of the devil. Never. The Bible always calls us to face our enemy and realize that he is, as the Apostle Peter says, like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. That's our enemy. Now, I don't know about you, but if a roaring lion came through that door back there, I would run down here and get behind Rob Ward. All right? I'm not going to fight a roaring lion. There's no way. I'm going to be patting Rob on the back and say, go get him, Rob. Let him have it. But no. I'm no match for a roaring lion. Oh, by the way, you aren't either. You aren't either. And so we need to understand the power of the enemy. And he is a roaring lion. I think I took you there last week, but go over once again to the little book of Jude, which is right before the book of the Revelation. The book of Jude. chapter 1, right? Yeah. All right, Jude. All right, look, please, if you will, at verse 9. And in verse 9, Jude says, "Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses." Now, this is probably, and although the Bible does not say this, but it just makes perfect sense to me, he was contending over the body of Moses for the Lord to have at the transfiguration. All right? I'm pretty sure that would be why there was this contention between the devil and Michael. Now, Michael is an archangel. All right? He is the protector of Israel. He is Israel's protector and strong and powerful. Well, most folks believe that Satan was an archangel before he fell, and therefore very powerful, very strong, very capable. And so Michael was contending with Lucifer over the body of Moses. But now notice this. Michael durst not, dared. All right, let's use the word dared. You understand that? We don't use durst very often, do we? But we know what it means. All right, but Michael durst not. He dared not bring against Satan a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." All right, so Michael knows how strong the devil is. Right. And could it have been that had they went blow to blow, had they got into a fight, that it would have just been one continuous draw because both of them were as powerful as the other? All right? One was just as powerful as the other, and it would have just been a constant banging of the heads, but no victor. So how did Michael get the victory? Well, he just simply looked at the devil and said, "You're wasting your time here. The Lord rebuke you." And he knew that Michael, should he call in the Lord, the battle was over. And so contention right there. I mean, that's the devil. He's always fighting against what God is for. It's just the way it is. And the only thing that Michael could say to the devil was, "The Lord rebuke thee." You see, folks, our great enemy, Satan, is powerful. In the book of Genesis, we read that the serpent, remember that, is more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He is full of guile, deceit, and can even transform himself into an angel of light, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:14. Folks, listen, I'm not trying to be unkind here, but I want you to understand this. Not everything that glitters is gold. All right? Not everything that glitters is gold. I can look back through the years and I can see some of these fellas that just burst on the scene, you know? They just burst on the scene. And I've never jumped on their bandwagons. I never have. I never have, and I never will. I just don't jump on somebody's bandwagon until that person proves himself. All right? You got to prove yourself. This is why you don't see some of these little shining lights on the platform of the National Sword of the Lord Conference, because you be careful with a novice. You be careful, you got to be careful, because not everything that glitters is gold. And the devil is an angel of light. There was one in particular that I remember well, and he burst on the scene, and I remember they put him on the platform of a Southwide Baptist Fellowship meeting. This was several many years ago now, but they put him on the platform, and I sat there and listened to the message. I was there. I was at that meeting, and I sat as a young kid, and I sat there and listened to it, and I thought, something's not right there. Something's not right there. And I didn't know what it was. I couldn't put my finger on it. But I remember having a conversation just about a year after that with Dr. Hudson. Dr. Hudson was preaching for me in the church I pastored. And we, of course, went to play golf. I always scheduled him in the spring and summer, never in the wintertime, because we go play golf together. And there were so many times where he would call me on a Saturday and he would say, "Hey, there's a golf course that is exactly 103 miles away from you. And it's exactly 104 miles away from me. Let's meet there Monday morning and we'll play golf all day long." Okay, so that's what we would do. So Dr. Hudson and I got to be good friends. And we were talking, and they started talking. He and one of the other preachers, who was about Dr. Hudson's age, that was playing with us, and they started talking, and one of them made mention of this young guy. He was about probably 25, 30 years old, no more than that, when he was at Southwide. And so I just listened. You know, I never said a word. I just listened. And one pastor made a statement, and Dr. Hudson said something to the effect that not all that glitters is gold. And I've never forgotten that. And I said, "What do you mean by that?" And he said, "Some people's light shines a whole lot brighter than what's on the inside." And it was not long after that that this fellow showed himself. He revealed his colors. And today, he's Southern Baptist. He is deep in the Southern Baptist Convention. And we can't support that. I can't support that. That's just liberalism with a little whitewash on the front of it. But I can't support that. And I could go on and on and on. There was another one that burst on the scene. And he borrowed some money from a preacher friend of mine. He was in this pastor's church, and he wanted to borrow $30,000 to get something started for his ministry. And the whole thing was that he was going to pay this church back with interest, and it was all signed, sealed, and delivered, and they gave him the money, and he went out and blew the money, wasteful as he could be, never has paid that church back. Never has. And he's chasing wildfire all over the South now. All over the South. You know, he's out there. I mean, he's just out there. Still claims to be an independent fundamental Baptist, but no. No. And not all that glitters is gold. You say, well, how do you know the real deal? Got to line up with this. All right? This is the straight stick right here. And if you want to find out if another stick is straight, you lay this stick down beside of it. And that's how you determine if another stick is straight. You got to measure everything by the authority of this book. So, you know, man, I've taken criticism. I've taken criticism here because I won't yoke up with Billy Graham. I won't do it. I'm not going to do it. I mean, you say, well, Billy's seen a lot of people saved. Amen. I hope so. I'm sure he has. I mean, you know, good. Praise the Lord. But I'm not holding hands with it. I can't. He'd shake my hand, put his arm around me, and then shake hands with the Pope and put his arm around the Pope and give credence and credibility to the Pope. I can't go with that. Yet one Sunday I made mention of the fact, I don't know, I said something about Billy Graham, and man, about 20 people left the church that day. That day. I can't believe you said that. I think that's my job. I think my job is to point out when things aren't right. You know, I think my job is to expose corruption. If I'm not mistaken, that's just what I thought. But, boy, you just as soon slap the Pope as say something about Billy Graham, you know. But that's where we are. I got a phone call just recently, I got a phone call from Franklin. From Franklin Graham, somebody, one of his men down in Charlotte somewhere, and the guy calls up and wants to know if we would support their efforts to feed people somewhere, and I said no. Well, really? I said. Yeah, really? Well, why not? And I said, did you see the special? Did you watch the special that Mr. Franklin had on TV on Newsmax here a couple weeks ago? Said, yeah, I thought it was great. And I said, well, I didn't. Well, what didn't you like about it? And I said, I didn't like all the rock and roll music. You see, folks, it's never right to do wrong just to get a chance to do right. It never is. And I'm just not holding hands with that. I'm not. You say, well, you're an isolationist. Amen. So be it. You know, when they say, come, let's just all join together, they're not talking about them becoming fundamental Baptists. They're talking about us becoming contemporary. That's what they're saying. Can't do it. Can't do it. When I was in my mid-20s, I was preaching a revival meeting down about an hour south of Charleston, West Virginia. And that church was trying to pull out of the American Baptist Convention, the American Baptist, which is thrice dead. And it's not just dead, or it's not just twice dead, it's thrice dead, all right? And so I looked up, and there was a fella came in, him and another fella, they both had suits on. They were me, the pastor, and those two were the only ones that had suits on. And I looked over at the pastor, and I said, "You know those guys?" And he said, "Yep, they're from the convention. They're area missionaries." And I said, "Is that good or is that bad?" And he said, "Well, we'll find out as soon as the service is over." And so that night, I got up and I started preaching, and I took a rabbit trail. I know that shocks you, but I took a rabbit trail, and I preached on the virgin birth and how it wasn't my whole sermon, but it just became a centerpiece in the sermon. And I made the statement. I said, "Look, if you deny the virgin birth, you're as lost as a goose in a hailstorm." Well, that was it. That's all it took. And man, he stood up and he stood there and stared at me. You say, "What'd you do?" I stared right back at him. And if he hadn't sat down or walked out, I was going to tell him, either sit down or walk out. But he walked out and I let him go. And so after the service was over, I looked at the pastor and I said, "Where'd he go?" He said, "Oh, he probably not too far away." And so we stood there and talked for a little while, and I said, "Well, I better get back up the road." And he said, "All right, good night." So I walked outside, and there he was, standing at my car, leaning against my car. And he looked at me and he said, "Well, I guess you saw that I walked out on you." And I said, "Yeah, I did." I said, "And you watch real carefully, because I'm just going to walk out on you right now." And I went around, got in my car, and I drove home. Yeah. Last thing I saw when I looked back was his mouth still open. That big. Well, the next night, he was back. And so he came early. You know, he made his grand entree, you know, the night before. But this time he came early. And so I was standing in the foyer with the pastor, and he walked up and he said, "I need to talk to you." And I went, "Me?" He said, "Yes." He said, "We have a few minutes. Can we go in the pastor's study?" And I said, "Sure." I thought, this is going to be good. So we went in the pastor's study, and he looked at me and he said, "You are exactly what we need." I said, "We who?" He said, "The convention." I said, "Which one?" He said, "The American Baptist Convention." I said, "Oh, I'm not what you need." He said, "Oh, yeah, you're exactly what we need." He said, "Now, we'll have to do a little fine-tuning." And I said, "Well, you can only tune something that wants to be tuned." And he said, "Well, I just want you to think about it." And I said, "I don't have to. I don't have to think about it." He said, "Now, before you make a statement that you might regret, You just pick any church in the state that you'd like to have, and we'll see that you get in there. He said, we have retirement, we have health insurance, we have this, we have that. And he said, whatever you're making at your church right now, we'll up it an amazing amount. And I said, well, first of all, I'm not for sale. And secondly, I am not what you're looking for. I can just tell you that right now. Because the Lord is the one who called me. And I'm not going to be sitting in an office somewhere where your stamp of approval is upon me and I have to do your bidding. So you can tweak me all you want to tweak. But I can tell you right now, I am a fundamental, independent, gospel preaching, Bible believing, soul winning, missionary minded Baptist preacher. And I ain't changing. And so that kind of went all over the place. That went everywhere. And then I had pastors from all over the state wanting me to come and preach for them, begging me to come. Would you come preach a revival in my church? Come preach for us. Well, you don't even know if I can preach. You've never heard me preach. Yeah, but you stood up to the convention, man. We're on your side. I said, well, how'd you find out about it? Oh, everybody knows about that. I thought, well, praise the Lord. But, you know, you can't be for sale, folks. You just can't be. I wouldn't be here today had I taken that church. So the point is, not everything that glitters is gold. All right? They dangled that gold dust out there in front of me. I'm not interested in that. No, sir. All right. So, be strong in the Lord. That's the point. All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for your word. I pray you'll seal this in our hearts and help us to understand this matter of being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Father, we ought to know what we believe, and we ought to know why we believe it, and we ought to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason for the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. So, Father, give us that conviction that we will stand faithful and stand true to the Word of God. So bless this to our hearts tonight. Help us to realize that battle is going on and all the devil wants to do is trip us up. But help us to be strong in the Lord. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.